We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We are involved in an ongoing series, a study, of course, as always, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this series we have entitled, to be entitled means that you're do something. We're not saying this is do something, we're saying this is titled. To be titled Experiential Body Life Fellowship. And we are in what I am calling, as an enthusiast of the original languages, the beta thread. This is a New Testament concept, and thus we're using that New Testament language to head these various subjects. Our alpha thread, that is the first of the tracts or veins that we've been considering, was that of Christocentricity, as it was and is applied to the concept of experiential body life fellowship. But this is the beta thread, which we began last week, part one of it, that deals with the core, essential, vital, overarching concept of experiential body life fellowship, namely agape, that which is usually translated as love in our conventional translations, that which I translate as devotion. And we have looked last week, as I recap, with some expansion. So some of this will be things we haven't quite related to yet in this series, but let's recap a little bit about what we talked about last week. We dealt with the conceptual definition of agape, a decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to a prized object because of its perceived value. That's recap. Let's do a little bit by way of expansion upon that. As it is a decisive, self-sacrificing devotion, it's a decision to be devoted to someone. As a decision, agape is not an emotion or emotional. Yet, it isn't without emotion. That it isn't without emotion, or let's say that it isn't without heart. I direct you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, he writes, "And if I spoon feed people from all my subsistence," that means if a little at a time I give everything that I possess away, if I have a certain amount of money, for instance, and I just can't hold on to it because I'm devoted to people, and you know, I give some of it to this one, and I give some of it to that one, or I keep giving it little by little to individuals who keep asking me for it, because I genuinely love. Well, that's the question. Do I genuinely love people? If I spoon feed everything that I have away, and if I hand over my body so that I am burned. That is, evidently, even at the time, and I know that this kind of goes against what people have record of, and thus what is viewed as reliable history. But if I, evidently at this point in time, believers were already being burned alive for their witness. So if I give away all of the money that I have because of my giving it away to people, and I die as a martyr, but I am not having devotion, I am being profited nothing. One might ask, how could I give away everything that I have that looks like I'm loving my neighbor as myself, and I die as a martyr that looks like I'm loving the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but not have devotion? Evidently, this is not something theoretical, that's absolutely possible. That I could do things that look like I am devoted to brethren, and I can do things that look like I'm devoted to God, and it not be a heart reality with me. So, it's not just about activity. It is a decision, and it is a decision to be devoted to someone. It's not an emotion. It's not emotional. However, there is, and there has to be, for it to be agape, it's got to have this heart reality side to it. In other words, yes, it's a decision, but it's not just a decision. Yes, it is decisive, but it's not just like, I know the right thing to do, so I'm going to push myself to do the right thing to do, but I don't really want to do it for this person. Well, then we're not talking about agape. Agape genuinely is committed to the object that is the beloved. Agape wants to do it. If the flesh doesn't want to do it, and the object of our devotion actually makes it difficult for us to do what the Scripture is directing us to do, agape will still do it. Agape will force oneself to do it. Agape doesn't see anything wrong with the word duty. I'm just saying that there is an aspect to agape that says, my heart is into this, and I am doing it toward that individual as an object loved. So agape is not an emotion, but it has emotions connected to it. If those emotions are destroyed because of the bad behavior, the ill receipt of one's devotion, it won't change whether the actions of devotion are continued to be functioned in, because it's not principally an emotion. But if there aren't such great challenges to the receipt of that devotion, there's going to be emotion with it. I'm devoted to you. When I am, there's emotion behind it. I actually have affection for each of you. And why? Because there's devotion. So there's affection that goes along with devotion. We have things like Hebrews 13:1. We're sure to cover this as its own thread down the road. Let brotherly love continue. That is, let our word for love there is not agape. It's phileo. It's philia. Let Philadelphia, love of the brethren, continue. And philia isn't this. It's not what we're talking about. So philia does have some emotion to it. Philia is enjoyment. Philia is, I translate it, love. Philia is reciprocal. Philia has a subjective element to it. Agape doesn't. Agape, well, it's got this subjective element in that it has this heart reality. But agape chiefly is an objective thing, whereas philia is chiefly a subjective thing. If agape is, as we defined it in the practical, this is more recap from last week, the practical definition of agape is keeping the commandments of God toward one another. If one of the commandments of God is let Philadelphia continue, and there's that philia in it, then part of the commandments of God is to be sure not to do anything to short circuit the feeling of affection. Don't do anything to make it not enjoyable to be with each other. Don't be disagreeable. And I think that's largely on the side, that commandment is largely on the side of the one who brings challenges to the Philadelphia table, if you will. But understand that that's a command of God. So we've got this philia aspect to agape. Philia is embedded in agape. A decisive self-sacrificing devotion to a prized object because of its perceived value. Do you note that other than the self-sacrificing that I told you last week is part of what we're seeing in the way that it's used and seeing it in its biblical context. Other than that, couldn't you have that for things that aren't what God would have you have that for? In other words, could you not have agape for false objects? Answer is yes, and you see it in the scripture. Agape can be had for wrong things. Don't get the idea that agape is this spiritual love. Like it's something that only believers can do, and that it's only something that exists in the spiritual world. I grant you that only believers can biblically love believers. We can verify that in the scripture. 1 John will tell us that by this we know that we are continuing in Him because we are devoted to the brethren. So, yeah, that's a way that I can know. All I'm saying here is that one can have agape for people or things that God would not identify as an object of our agape. That is, you could have a decisive, you made a choice to do it, self-sacrificing, it's going to hit you, devotion, that is a commitment. You could make a choice to sacrifice yourself in commitment to some other object that God does not deem worthy of agape because of the perceived value that you place in it. If that's the definition, if that's the conceptual definition of agape, people can have agape for other than God or brethren, right? Let's back that up. Go to a couple places with me in the scripture so that you can see it. You'll be able to see in the LMT as you turn to 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:10. You'll see it because you'll see the word devotion or devoted in these places. And you'll thus be able to make the distinction between agape and philia. And you'll see that it's for something that you should not have such for. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas forsook me, having been devoted to the present age. You shouldn't have a decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to the present age as your prized object because of its perceived value that you have for it. But when one sees this present age, and it's in Galatians 1, 3, and 4 called an evil age, when you see this evil age as something that's precious to you, when you see it as something prized, when you value this present age, you'll sacrifice your spiritual life for it. And that's what Demas did. He was devoted to the present age to the point of self-sacrifice because of the value that he placed upon it. Let's see it again in 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Do not be devoted to the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone is devoted to the world, the devotion of the Father is not in him. Now we get to see that, there's kind of a mutual exclusivity here between agape for the world and agape for the Lord. I can't be having a decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to God as a prized object because of my perceived value of Him. I can't do that and at the same time have a decisive, self-sacrificing devotion to the world as a prized object because of its perceived value. So agape can be had for wrong things. That's why agape it's a word in Greek. It's not something that was coined by the apostles. It's not something that, it's not a vocabulary word in the Greek language that Jesus invented. But it is the choice, it is the word choice that is used for our loyal commitment to God and each other. And agape was actually a very rarely used word. It is, you can find it, but you really have to search the annals of Greek literature to find a non-Christian use of the word agape. They use philia all the time. They use eros all the time. They use storge. It was in use, not a great deal. But agape was very rare. It was around, but it was rare. The New Testament takes that word. The New Testament adopts the word agape for our relationship with God and humans. Now, in English, does the word love, do you hear that very often? I mean, we hear this word all the time, right? We hear it used with a breadth of meaning that makes it almost meaningless sometimes. You know, I love my dog, and I love my wife, and I love my God, and I love Coca-Cola. You know, it's like in English. All right, now Greek doesn't stand for that. Greek says, no, there's a love for your wife, and then there's a love for your family, and then there's a love for your dog, and then there's a love for your God, and they're different. Agape was a word that meant commitment, devotion, loyalty, but not just... Almost, I haven't signed down to render it this way, but it's very close to the word chesed in Hebrew in meaning. And I believe it was Miles Coverdale who one of the first English Bibles prior to the King James Version, which the first example that we can find in the English language of the English word loving kindness. Miles Coverdale is credited with coining the term loving kindness that I use all the time to translate for chesed. Amy, chesed. Because chesed in the Old Testament is kindness, yes, but there's this heart aspect behind it that says, I am showing you kindness, but it's not just an objective. It's not a robotic thing. It's not a hyper objective thing. There's a love that motivates me to do it. And some have even translated that as loyalty or devotion. You know, the Hasidic Jews, they're the Pharisees of our day. Because they're taking that as meaning we're more devoted than other Jews. They're taking chesed, which they're understanding as a devotion to God, and coining that name for themselves, the Hasidic. So agape is, yes, a decision. That doesn't mean that there's not any feeling behind it. It doesn't mean that there isn't any heart element behind it. But if there isn't loving doing it, if there isn't a relishing, if there isn't a reveling in it, if there isn't an affection, if it isn't enjoyable, because it's a decision, agape will keep the word of God toward its object anyway. Thus, if you're really devoted, it's unconditional, right? I mean, if it's not unconditional, as soon as I stop, well, my devotion isn't there anymore. I guess then it was conditional. When we are devoted to one another, it doesn't even matter how bad the devoted object is. We're committed to that individual. We're decisively for them. The ultimate demonstration of agape, and this is recap again, is Jesus Christ and this one having been crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Remember, we talked last week about the hypostatization of agape, that is, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to be dealing with this word, hypostatization. You will remember last week, if you were here and if you heard the teaching, even if you weren't, that hypostatization means when you take something and you make it into a person. In other words, we've got this concept of what agape is. What's that really going to look like? It's this person. Now, that's hypostatizing the concept. Agape no longer remains impersonal with us. Agape is not conceptual. We've got this conceptual definition of agape, but agape does not linger in the realm of the ideological. Agape does not, for the New Testament believer, agape doesn't just stay something that's philosophical. It's not an intellectual thing. It has now been hypostatized. That is, we saw it, and if there is any question of, is this agape or is that agape, if we can see the Lord Jesus Christ moving in that realm wherein our agape question exists, we know the answer now. Because we've seen agape personified. We've seen agape incarnate. We've seen agape hypostatized. Now that's critical. And you'll see how critical that gets as we begin to work our way through this. We're going to get to, though we're not getting there right now. We'll get there in this teaching, but not right now. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8a. And we're going to ask the question, I'm going to do it on purpose, at every juncture in 4 through 8a. Everything that's said there, I'm going to ask you this question. How do we observe agape hypostatized in this aspect? We'll start to do that. But before we do that, there's another point as we really put agape under the microscope, if you will, and say, what is this all about? Here it is. Agape is the virtue of comprehensive holiness. Now, what do I mean by that? If we want to talk about what we might call virtues, maybe you want to call them graces, or even grace virtues, because they're goodnesses, virtues, that we get by divine enablement and divine initiation. Grace. So maybe we want to call them grace virtues or benevolence virtues. Agape is the consummate grace virtue. Agape is such, among other reasons, but because it is the comprehensive virtue. That is, if I've got this, some of the sub-points as to what that means may be lagging behind others, but that's in agape. These things are en agape in the Scripture. These things are there. Maybe my self-control is not quite as developed as is my kindness in the things listed as fruit of the Spirit. But agape being there means this other thing is not entirely lacking. And it means that this self-control is embedded in that agape. Do you notice how it is the consummate grace virtue when you even deal with, it's not an exhaustive list, but when you deal with the things that are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, or the production of the Holy Spirit, is what tops the list? Number one, agape. Right? It's the consummate grace virtue. If you go the other way, not like what are all these headed under, like it happens in Galatians 5. But if you go the other way, like in 2 Peter chapter 1, and you start with belief, the belief that saves. You all have this faith. Gospel faith. Belief in the good message. All right, add to your faith, giving all diligence. That is, be diligent, be self-disciplined to add to that faith virtue, which means that there is no virtue in faith. I've got to add virtue to faith. That says a lot as to the lordship / free grace controversy. But then, okay, I add to my faith virtue, and to virtue, and you have this list of knowledge and self-control and brotherly love. And what is the consummate virtue? That is, when we add these things, what is that which caps it off? What's the last one as we deal with, you know, the idea of we're adding these things to get to the goal? What's the goal? Agape is the consummate. It is the consummate virtue because it is the comprehensive virtue. Now, what do I mean by the comprehensive virtue? I mean it comprehends everything else. If agape is, if we've defined this practically, if we've practically defined this correctly, and we have, I mean, I don't think there's any question. We've practically identified this, defined this correctly. I mean, right, we had verses. We looked at the verses last week. I won't go into them last week. But we saw these verses that said, this is the devotion. And then it told us what that's going to mean as we are devoted to one another. Keeping the commandments of God. I keep the commandments of God. All right, if that's what agape is, if that is the essence of agape lived among believers, then I guess all of the commandments are comprehended in that, right? I guess if I would say, okay, given this situation, is there a command? Is there a specific command for me as to what to do in that situation, and that's going to be what agape is, then agape comprehends all of the other commands. Agape is, everything else is subsumed in it. Agape comprises it. That is, it's all bagged up in agape. That's why agape is the whole doing of the Christian life. The end of the commandment, Paul writes to Timothy. In other words, the goal of everything that we're saying whenever we give a command is agape from a pure heart. You see, not the kind of agape that will just go do the outward thing. The kind of agape that says, I'll give myself as a martyr. I'll spoon feed all of my subsistence. But without any heart, it's agape from a pure heart. Look at some of these, and when I take you to them, you'll be familiar with this already. But don't be carnally familiar with it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to take you to five verses to show you how that agape is the virtue of comprehensive holiness. In other words, what does holiness mean? What does holiness look like? It's agape. Practically speaking, for all intents and purposes, it is agape. If you will successfully live in holiness, it means you're living in agape toward God and your fellow believer. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 35, and one of them, a scholar of the law, questioned, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall be devoted to the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole mind. This is the first and great commandment. But the second is like it." So here's the second mile. You didn't ask for this one. You asked what was the number one commandment in the law. Like, what summed them all up? It was agape summed it all up. But he said, "I'm going to throw this one in it free of charge. The second is like it. You shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself." So, commandment number one in the whole of the Old Covenant Scriptures has to do with agape. Commandment number two, second in importance in the whole of the Old Testament corpus, deals with agape. And then the Lord says in Jesus Christ language, not Timothy language, in Lord Jesus Christ language, our Lord says that agape is the virtue of comprehensive holiness when he says, verse 40, "On these, the two commandments, the whole law and the prophets are hanging." Do you see? It's the comprehensive holiness virtue. All of the law and the prophets, everything that Moses and the later prophets ever said as to practical holiness, what it looks like and what it means, all of it deals with agape. For God first, each other second. Comprehensive holiness. If you successfully do holiness, it's because you do this. If you do all of the little pieces of holiness and you do that kind of mechanically and you don't have agape behind it, none of it counts. Agape is everything here. Go to Romans chapter 13 with me. Romans 13, we'll start at verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. "You are owing nothing to anyone." Okay, now look at this. Our conventional translations usually say, "Owe no man anything." Like, it's a command. Don't do that. I want to tell you that sometimes in Greek, the way a word looks, to be simple, can be either like here, an imperative or an indicative. There's no difference. So in other words, it's either a statement or it is a command. Most render this as a command. I want to give you the option of seeing it the other way, that it is a statement. You don't owe anybody anything. All right? Except, so there's one thing. The being devoted to one another. Do I owe you anything? As far as, I mean, do I owe you trust? No, I don't owe you trust. I don't have to trust you. Jesus trusted no one. But he was agape, hypostatized. Do I owe you trust? No. Do I owe you respect? No. Do I owe you, because you've done something for me in my life, there are things that we might look at and say, you know, we owe honor to some. Okay, we owe, and this is going to be right here in this passage. But the idea is, look, we don't function off of debt in relationship to each other. But we do function in relationship to each other over debt relative to what the Lord has done. This is the agape, that he laid down his life for us. We are obligated, therefore, to lay down our lives one to another. That's 1 John chapter 3, 16 to 18. All right, so I do owe you devotion. Do I owe it to you to spend a certain amount of time with you? No. Do I owe it to you to hang out together? No. Do I owe it to you to fit your idea of what friendship looks like? No. Do I owe it to you to not make you stumble the way that Christians usually think of that? Like, do I need to not do anything that ruffles your feathers? No, I don't owe you that. Do I owe you a hearing? Do I owe you these things? What do I owe you? What do you owe me? What do we owe each other? Reciprocally, what do we owe each other? We owe each other walking in the same kind of devotion that the Lord gave to us that he didn't owe to us. Since we have received something that was grace, since we received something freely, since we received something that was sheer unadulterated benevolence, since we received something that was just straight out gratis love, we now owe it to the others that have received that to be devoted to them. So you are owing nothing to anyone except the being devoted to one another. For the one being devoted to the other has fulfilled law. Yeah, because the Lord Jesus Christ just said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments that deal with devotion. He explains it in verse 9. For the laws, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not crave. And if any different commandment, the word is headed up in this, in the law, you shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. The devotion isn't working bad to a neighbor. The devotion then is the fullness of law. You can function two ways. It's going to mean the same thing. It's going to come out to the same equation. But you can do it one of two ways. You can say, I'm going to keep every law in front of my mind, and when I'm in this situation, I'm going to act like a computer. And I'm going to say, in this situation, is there a word for that? There's a word for that. In this verse, I'm going to do that. And you can keep all of these commandments, and I don't know how many there are, particularly New Testament commandments, but you can keep all of those commandments and try to juggle, or you can just do one. You can say, it's being devoted to one another. And that's going to mean keeping the commandments of God. That's the practical definition of it. But I can think simply with one thing in front of me. I'm being devoted to my brother or my sister. Or I can try to think of all of those, keep everything in front of my mind at the same time. I like the simple way. Matthew 7:12. We're going to places that point out the comprehensive nature. Comprehensive holiness is found here. Matthew 7:12, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, speaking in the teaching on the mountain. Therefore, all things, as many as whatever you may be wanting that men should do to you, thus also you be doing to them. Now watch this. For this is the law and the prophets. So this must be a paraphrase of what it means to be devoted, to function in agape. Because the same thing is said about it, the law and the prophets hang on it. All of the law and the prophets are comprehended in it. Go to Luke chapter 6 now, verse 31. This is the teaching on the plain. Not the teaching on the mountain, but the teaching on the plain. So much of these two teachings have content in common. 6:31, and just as you are wanting that men should do to you, you also be doing to them likewise. And then note that that is devotion, because his explanation of that in verse 32 is, and if you are devoted to those being devoted to you, what benevolence is it to you? For the sinners are devoted to those being devoted to them. You see, it's an agape thing. It's an agape issue. Here's one that actually, I'm saying this probably captures it best. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that the idea of the holiness, of comprehensive holiness, is summed up in agape. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in the devotion for one another and for all, as indeed also we for you. Now, if I can increase in it, that means that there are levels of agape, right? I want to be experiencing way up there level. I want to be experiencing zenith agape, but on the way there are degrees to which one successfully operates in agape. So Paul prays that we'd kind of climb the agape ladder. It's not a prayer, actually, it's a wish. He wishes that we would see this agape abounding, increasing more and more. But look at the next verse. For the stability of your hearts, blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his holy ones. Let's kind of just summarize what that means. At the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his revelation, that is, at the second advent, at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we're in his presence, our hearts will be stabilized perfectly in holiness. How? If our love has known no bounds, if our agape is burgeoning, if our agape is increasing. I always have a hard time articulating what I mean by this. And invariably somebody comes up with questions about this when I say, I'm going to take another shot at this. Do you see how the connection of increased agape in verse 12 results in, way down the road at the second advent, at the Bema, the stability of our hearts, blameless, as relates to holiness? Okay? Do you want to be at the Bema? You want it to be that I don't hear anything negative. No negative judgments that I have to give an answer for at the judgment dais of the Christ. I'll tell you exactly how to do that. You get about this business of being devoted to your brethren like there's no tomorrow. I mean, you be about being devoted to one another. You get about agape like it's going out of style. You get about agape like agape characterizes your life. And then, Here's you say, well, I'm going to show up at the judgment dais of the Christ a mess. This is what it's saying. You weren't so very self-controlled. You ate too much. You drank too much. You were lazy. You say, I don't have self-control. I make these decisions like, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. Why is it always 5 a.m.? I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. every day and have my quiet time with the Lord. You do that for 2 days. And you keep making things, resolutions like that. I've never kept a New Year's resolution. And it's not because they're not good resolutions. It's because I'm so blasted lacking in self-discipline. Okay? You genuinely love people, though. Believers, particularly. You are devoted to your believer brother or sister. You're never going to hear about this stuff, about this lack of self-control. You're never hearing about it. The Lord, it's like the Lord is saying, church, this is what I'm all about, is you being devoted to one another. Desperately devoted to one another. I'm about you being perfectly devoted to one another. I'm about you being peel form, like intensely devoted to one another. And you got a self-control problem. Who cares? Certainly not me, the Lord could say. I didn't handle my money very well when I was on the earth. I thought that, I'd get this job and this job would mean everything because it was a higher... And I frittered my money away. Now that I had more money, I had more ability to do stuff to please myself. And I went to McDonald's all the time. And I look at it and I say, where'd all my money go? It all went to McDonald's. And I never got out of that. I kept the sojourn of my life down here. And I can think about myself and I can think rationally, I can think logically, I can think reasonably about myself. I owe the Lord better than that. This is the Lord's money. But when my brother called, when it was terribly inconvenient for me, and my flesh said, screamed inside me not to answer that call. And I did, because I was devoted to my brother. Or when my sister called, and there was or when my brother and sister don't call. But I initiate because I devoted to them, because I prized them. At the Bema, I'm not going to hear anything about the amount of money I spent at McDonald's, you understand? Or for whatever else. When you raise your kids, we'd go one of two ways. Yeah, you were a little too hard there. Or you were kind of loose. These kids, their souls, their people, their lives... we're getting a little more important, okay? They're more important than money. They're more important than some of the things that you can be less disciplined over. We're looking at love now. But every parent here that's done the thing, some of you guys who are parents, you got young kids, you know everything. It's so easy for you to look at those of us who have older kids or adult kids. It's what's so hard about that? It's so easy for you. Once you get through it, you look back and you say, I messed this up. I totally made a garbage heap out of that. I was really good here. I was great here, but I wasn't very good here in raising my children there. And it shows in their lives now. Okay. Devoted to brethren. Devoted to one another? Devoted to those kids but made mistakes? You're not hearing about this at the Bema. My point is that God is saying your holiness is blameless if you got this one thing down. Now, there are bigger issues. There are bigger sins. There are lesser sins. And the scripture will teach it. And I've told you that and I've taught you that in the past. I won't go back to defining it. If you fornicate regularly and throughout your life, you didn't ever repent from that. At the Bema, you're going to hear about that. All right. Because why? And I know that you can say that doesn't seem to make sense now with what you said. But listen, because you're not keeping the commandments of God. Do you understand? You're not keeping the commandments of God. You're not loving that person. You're not loving other people. We're not saying, and this is the question that I invariably get when I try to hit this 1 Thessalonians 3 thing. We're not saying nothing matters as long as you have a warm feeling for people. We're not saying, you know, you're the guy that would do anything for anybody. You know, that guy is just the nicest guy. But he's an adulterer. You know, that's all okay. We're not saying that. Not saying that, but I'm saying that a lot of the stuff that most of us, quite frankly, most of us are not happy with ourselves. But most of us are not happy with ourselves, not over high-level main, you know, the bigger sins. Most of us are just, I got these struggles and I have these battles and I have these things, but I'm fighting it. I'm not sinning toward death in it. I find myself falling often. I'm not a great success in the spiritual life. Yeah, but here's the thing. How does God identify success? Spiritual life success. Agape. That's how he defines it. And that's why with the problems that we have, with the things that we flub, with the stuff that, I dropped the ball there, with the things that are our weaknesses, the Lord's looking at, look, this is what holiness, this is the essence of holiness. This is what it's really about. Being devoted to me and devoted to the people that I'm devoted to. Is there any question that the Lord Jesus Christ is devoted to us? Oh, my land. Or, oh, my landis. I mean, God is devoted to us to the point of the stripping, laceration, and nailing of His Son onto a cross for us. I was never able to get that, you know, to do that quiet time in the morning, though. Who cares? You're devoted to your... Do you desperately love your believer, your fellow believer? God says, you're blameless in holiness because that's what He's all about. It is the virtue of comprehensive holiness. If you can, in other words, if you get this one thing down, you get this one thing down, as far as practical holiness goes, then you got everything down. Now, turn with me to the description of agape, and we will only begin it. So agape justifiably, agape appropriately, will get more time. The beta thread will probably get more time than anything else we talk about because it's everything. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or 13, as we look at the description of love. And at this point, consciously, I knew I would do this, and I'm choosing to do it right now. At this point, I'm slowing down, and I'm knocking the volume down on purpose, lest you mistake passion for anger. Okay, now watch. What does agape look like? If you see it, what does it look like? 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4. This devotion is patient. This could well be the most essential, and by that I don't mean like important, I mean, as to essence, right? essential. That is, that relates to the essence of a thing. This may be the most essential trait of the English word that we've chosen to translate this with, devotion. If I'm devoted to someone, you might think this extreme, but if I'm devoted to someone, I never leave them. I never give up on them. I may have to give up because they let me know. I mean, I may have to admit this is going nowhere as far as where I could help this person get to. I may have to do that. But I don't give up on them as a person, as a human being. Okay? In my many directions as a pastor, I may have to say, I have to give up on thinking I'll ever get that person to the coveted objective of maturity and agape. I may have to say that. But I don't give up on being devoted to that person. You say, how can you do the one without the other? Well, the one deals with seeing them get to a place. The other deals with, I'll always be there for you. And so we can do that, right? We can say, I don't know the future. I don't know that they will never get to where God wants them to be. I don't know that. They might. But I've tried everything that I can do. I don't have to explain it. There are people that you're not going to do it. Okay, it's not going to happen. And it's all right to admit that. You're not judging them. It's okay to say what has to be in place, namely heart, not giving up, wanting to do the will of God. These things aren't in place. I can't generate that. I can't make that happen. I can't force that. I can't ultimately change anybody. But, okay, I'm going to say I have to give up on that. But I'm not giving up on the person as an individual. I'm devoted to that person. If they need me, I'm there. If they don't need me, I can do things by way of initiatory ministry to them. I still love them. You understand? That's patient because, okay, it's not about me. It's not about you that you didn't get the result, the outcome that you wanted. Patient means that for the long run, we're going to keep the commandments of God towards someone. If the commandments of God toward someone tell me not to associate with somebody, then I keep the commandment of God not to associate with somebody, and I'm being devoted to them. You say, you just told me you're always there for them. Yeah, I'm always there for them to do what agape does. I'm always there to obey the word of God toward you. And what they understand as, you just wrote me off, you just gave up on me, is not writing you off or giving up on you if the word of God commanded me to do that. But most of the time, that's not going to be the way that the word of God would be applied to someone. Most of the time, honestly. There was a brother here years ago. Some of you know him. And I had to come to the place where I said, I can't change this person. I'm going to stop trying because I've tried everything I can. All right? So, he leaves the assembly and I stop. I get to that place after he's gone. All right? Because I'm still trying to reach out to this brother when he's gone. It's not about whether you're here or not. Okay? But I did get to that place. Years go by and I don't hear from him. I don't even know where he is now. But he winds up in prison. And I get a phone call. And he needs help now that he's in prison. He starts off this phone call. I mean, he's kind of embarrassed. He feels ashamed. Should have listened to you. This is where I land here because I didn't listen to you. Kind of the Proverbs thing of, oh, that I had listened to the voice of my teachers kind of thing. But he starts off by saying, I'm in this situation and I'm thinking, who still loves me? Who will love me all of his life? Who can I call? Who will I know that they'll help me? So I called you. And he was right. So he needed a certain thing. I did what I had to. I did what I could. Okay, you see what I'm saying now? It doesn't mean, no, I'm going to keep chipping away. No, I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep pushing it. When they tell me that they don't want me in their life anymore, so what? It's agape. No. When they tell me to back off, or when they don't tell me by words, but they let me know, I don't want this. Then we understand that we honor their volition, okay? But our hearts are always for that person. Our hearts are always there toward them because agape is patient. Now, this is all the further we're going to get in this description, but I have to do this. Here's the key question. I'm going to ask you this question at every point in what 4 through 8a says. Every one of these, you know, bullet points, love is patient, love is kind, every one of them, I'm going to ask you this question. How is this observed in agape's hypostatization? That is, how do you see that in the life of the one who is agape, lived on the earth? How do you observe this in agape's hypostatization? Sometimes it doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ is very patient. Humanly defined. That's why we mustn't define patience by, oh, I can stand in the grocery line for a long time. Or, you know, I can just wait forever. You'll never see, if a person is so patient, I mean, they just never have a word of complaint. You know, you're not going to see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets somebody for the first time, and the person has a serious issue. He meets a desperate father with a son who throws himself into fire and into water because the son is demon-possessed. And when he first meets the Lord Jesus Christ, does this sound like what you have humanly had defined to you as patience? Oh, faithless and perverse generation! How long am I to be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? That sound like patience? That's not patience. That's not patience humanly defined. This man has put up with that spirit for years now. Every day, all day long. But what do we, did he, with that frustration, I take it frustration isn't the sin, because I see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that frustration mean that he's not, does it mean that he's impatient? No, because patience is defined as, no matter how long it takes, I'm agape toward you. What's agape going to do in that situation? If he can cast out the demon from that man's son, and the whole law hangs on this agape issue, and that was defined as doing to others what you would have done to you. If I have a demon-possessed son, do I want someone who can exercise that demon to exercise that demon? Yes, I do. So agape, and I think everybody's going to be there. Matthew 7:12 is the most subjective command of God, because I've used it this way, explained it this way, and I'm trying to really come to a close here. But this is the most subjective thing in the world, right? In one sense, this is the most subjective command that God has ever given to us, because it's based on how, as you would have people do to you. I've used this example in the past. If I'm in the hospital, I don't want you to visit me. If Joan's in the hospital, she wants you to visit her. So if I'm in the hospital, you're not loving me to push it. You're not loving me to say, we're just going to be there for 5 minutes. It's not about time. Okay, just if you go to the hospital and I don't visit you, I'm devoted to you. You understand that? If you're in the hospital and Joan doesn't visit you, she's not devoted to you. You understand? Because what she would have you do to her, she's not doing to somebody else. But what I would have you do, and I'm doing exactly that to you. Now, the way most people think, he doesn't love me. She loves me. He doesn't love me. It's so important that we define this thing scripturally, which means Christianly, that is, as to Christ. He expressed frustration, and it wasn't judging the man. It wasn't judgmentalism. It wasn't putting him down. He expressed frustration in a rather sharp, biting word. But he still did what the man needed. It didn't stop him. It didn't shut him off. He didn't say, I've heard this so many times. I'm really sick of hearing this rhetoric right here. I'm done with her. Oh, okay. Can we just proclaim that biblically? Can we say, I'm walking in darkness for the rest of my life relative to her because I'm not going to be devoted to her anymore. I'm done with her. I'm done with him. Agape says, have you believed that Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Do you know that he is risen from the dead? Yes. Do you honestly believe that he's the Messiah? He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. Yes. Okay. Target object for agape. Patiently. For the rest of my life, brother or sister. All right? Agape is Christ definedly patient. Next week we begin with this agape is kind. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.